quote text compared to what we've been experiencing the last few weeks. Justin has, through the book of Hebrews and chapter 5 and chapter 6, kind of beat us up a little bit. And John next week will turn to kind of a mysterious text about Melchizedek. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but you will know all about Melchizedek in the coming weeks as John returns and gets that text. But today, by God's grace, I was given the text, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, that is called The Certainty of God's Promise. And it's just something that is so needed, not only in our day today, or not only in the time of the author of Hebrews was writing, throughout history, and then today as well. We need to be reminded of the certainty of God's promise, because we live in a world that truth is changing, right? What was on Facebook this morning as truth has probably been debunked and changed about 12 times since we started our service. What we heard on the news maybe is maybe not the full truth and nothing but the truth. It is shifting. It is changing. And that is why it's important to continually remind each other of the certainty of God's promise, that it is good. He is good, and He is never changing. And again, that is our passage today. And I believe for, as I prepare, as John, James, Justin, as we prepare for these messages, you know, we don't prepare them, you know, in a vacuum. Just go off in a bubble and just, you know, shut everything else out. We still, you know, have our family to take care of, to be with, they're active. We have active families, right? And we have to find the time to study, to get away. But at the same time, we have duties that we have to maintain as we go. And so as we prepare for these, and as I prepared this past couple of weeks, I think about you. I think about North Hills. I think about our people. And the struggles that we go through, the hardships that we have faced together, the hardships that will come this year, the hardships that will come next year. We also think about the good, the wins, the exciting times that we've had together. But especially as I've prepared for this text, I have thought through many of the things that we have been through together. And when life is good and everything is fine, it is easy to say, amen, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? But as we have sung this morning, and as we'll kind of see in the text, storms come and difficult times come. Our assurance is shaken sometimes. Our trust, our hope, maybe we question it. Because we are human, we are still sinful and waiting for that day of perfection. Perhaps, as we think about this, and as I've thought through the week, we praise God, we live the Christian life, but then something happens. We may say, "I love you, God," but I didn't realize that divorce was coming to my life. I didn't realize that I was going to have to struggle with depression year after year. I didn't realize the anxiety that I would have in this life. I didn't realize that you would call me to singleness for so long. Maybe you say, I didn't realize that I would have the loss of a job. I didn't realize that my business would fail. I didn't realize I would lose a spouse. I didn't realize that I would struggle with infertility, cancer. Have I named something that is near and dear to you yet? There are countless things that are there that we experience in this life that can shake us, that can shake us to the core and question. And these things are just a sample of what we have faced in this congregation and what we may face in the coming days. And if we are not careful, it will be easy to put our focus and our trust in our circumstances, in these things that happen. Because, quite honestly, we've been there. Deanne and I have been there. We faced that. And we have forgotten sometimes where our true hope, where our salvation comes from. And that is why it is so important for me to hear it and for us to hear it over and over again through our community groups, when we stand here and preach, when we sing, when we get together to encourage one another and remind each other where the solid rock is, where the foundation is. Our world wants us to look to it for hope. I mentioned earlier Facebook. I pick on Facebook, but there are many things out there. Reality TV wants us to see that's the life that you need. This is real. This is what it should be like. Advertisements, they cry out for our attention, for our hope, to place it in them. And if we focus on those things, we look for our hope there, our circumstances, our feelings, which are constantly changing. And we need a sure and steady anchor. We need something, or dare I say, someone who is unchanging, someone who is fixed, who is secure. And if only we had such a hope. Well, there is good news. We do. We do have such a hope, and His name is Jesus. So let's look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to be teaching from verses 13 through 20, but I'm going to read starting in verse 11. This is where Justin finished up last week, and it was the author turning to an encouraging word to the Hebrew people and pointing him to those that have come before them and encouraging them. So this whole passage will be an encouragement to the believer. So let's hear the word of the Lord as I read it from Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that endures into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Father, again, we come to you asking for not my words, not things that I can come up with and catchy examples, Lord. We need your truth. We need your unchanging word to encourage us as we sojourn through this life, waiting for your return. As we look to Abraham and all those that have gone before us who were looking forward to Christ, and as we look back to His good work and His finished work, God, would you speak to us, speak to your people, and help us to understand more deeply your firm foundation. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Three things I'd like us to see this morning as we go through the text. three things that the author of Hebrews points out. Number one is the promise. We're going to look at the promise, a promise that God made to Abraham and the promise that God makes to his people today. Number two, we're going to look at the oath that God made with Abraham and the oath he makes with his people today. And then we will look at the hope and the hope that Abraham had and the hope that his people have today. So those three things will be what we look at this morning. Number one, the promise. And that's in verses 13 through 15. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. What is the promise? You may be asking yourself. There's lots of promises in Scripture, lots of promises in the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is this promise? And being the great Bible scholars that all of you are, you'd say, well, the promise he gave Abraham to be, you know, to have a land flowing with milk and honey, to leave his place and go to a land that he would show him. That's in Genesis 12. That is a promise, but that's not what the author of Hebrews is pointing to here. There could be another promise, the promise of Abraham being a nation where God showed him. He said, look up, look at the stars. I will make you a nation that you can't even count. And that's in Genesis chapter 15. Another promise, another great promise, but not the promise that this author is pointing to. And then you'd say, obviously he is pointing to the birth of Isaac. Because that was a big deal with Abraham and Sarah. They could not have a child. So God promised them Isaac. And that's in Genesis 17. And again, a wonderful, wonderful promise. But the author of Hebrews here, and your Bible may reference it, he is pointing to Genesis chapter 22. And so let's turn there and let's read this account of this promise, this other promise that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, Isaac had already been born. He had already had that promise fulfilled and had grown up with Abraham and Sarah for some time. And then God comes to Abraham again and he says, Abraham, I need you to take Isaac, this son that I promised you and that you love, and I need you to take him to a place that I'll show you. And I need you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. And you know the story that Abraham runs around screaming and crying and saying, why me, Lord? No, that's not what Scripture tells us. It says Abraham got up the next day and took Isaac. And he gathered the things for the offering and he made his way there. Let's pick it up in verse 9, Genesis 22. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. When Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And an angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, and here's where the author of Hebrews is, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And here it is, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This is the promise. This is the promise that the author of Hebrews is pointing to. In your offspring, all nations will be blessed. Another translation, in your seed, in your descendant, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham had a lot of offspring. God was faithful and numbered his offspring. Couldn't even count them. Can't count them to this day. But he was talking about one offspring in particular. Go with me, doing a little bit of Bible, jumping around like we did last week. But Galatians chapter 3. In verse 16, Paul does a commentary on that passage in Genesis and agrees with the author of Hebrews. Who is this offspring that God promised all the nations would be blessed? Verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, here it is, who is Christ. It would take 2,000 years from Abraham's life until that promise was fulfilled, where Christ came and was born. Before the blessing, the promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the blessing. And back in Hebrews, in verse 15, thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. And you would think, well, how did Abraham, that was 2,000 years, I don't think he continued and lived that long to see it. But even though Abraham had passed away, gone to sleep, was with the Lord, the promise was fulfilled. Even though Abraham was not alive, he saw it and he had faith in the promise that was to come 2,000 years later in Christ. He patiently waited. He obeyed. He obtained the promise. Abraham's faith in God gave him assurance as he was looking forward to Christ. So God made this promise to Abraham and to his descendants that there would be one who would come and would bless him and would bless many. And so you may ask, that's great, Ryan, but I'm not descended from Abraham. I am from the other, not of the Jewish descent. So how does that give me encouragement? How does that give me assurance? Well, we are not, most of us in here, are not of Abraham's lineage, physical lineage. But we are of Abraham's lineage in a different way. Let's flip back to Galatians chapter 3. Really, the whole book of Galatians is Paul's argument to these people who want to go back to the old ways. As Justin has talked about the last couple of weeks, these people that want to turn back to what they knew and not find their salvation and their hope in Christ. Paul explains this as well in Galatians 3, back in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's you and me, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And skip over to verse 23, same chapter. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And that is a powerful promise, not just to the people of Abraham, but to you and me today. The promise of Christ. If you have the same saving faith that Abraham had, the promise is for you. And that should give us great encouragement. So that was the promise. Those two things, the promise to Abraham and his people, and the promise to those who would have faith in him, and promise in the Christ who Abraham was looking to, and we look back to his finished work. So the next thing I want us to see is the oath. And that's verses 16, back in Hebrews, verses 16 through 18. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. As if a promise from the creator of the universe wasn't enough, right? For most of us, you know, we, as humans, we need more assurance than a promise. Sadly, our word should be our bond, right? At one time, that may have been true, but I kind of doubt it, since in Genesis 3, we were not trustworthy, even in the beginning. But we need something more as humans, because we are untrustworthy. We lie. We have to swear by something greater than us. Sometimes in a court of law, you know, I haven't been in a court of law in some time, but they used to ask you to place your hand on a Bible and say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God." And you would say, "I do," and then you would proceed to tell whatever lie you wanted to, right? Sadly, that's what happened. But it should be something greater than us. It's always something greater than us, because we are fallible. We are humans. That's why you need something a lot of times notarized, right? You have a signature, and that should be enough, but you need a notary to squeeze and put a seal on that piece of paper with their signature that says, "I guarantee that signature is good, is trustworthy." And then some people, you may have heard this term, "I swear on my mother's grave." And, you know, seems a harsh word sometimes. But the point is, we are swearing to something that is greater than us, our mother, or our father, or our someone who we would never want to lie to. But we want you to know that it's so important that I pledge my mother's grave, because we want to be believed. Well, God is not human. God is not like us. Yet in his kindness and in his great mercy, he stooped down to our level and made an oath so that we, as fallible humans, would see it as a seal, as a promise. Verse 17, when God desired to show more convincingly, he went above and beyond to the heirs of the promise. Who is that? It's the one I said before, you and I, who have the faith of Abraham, the faith in the Messiah. The heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, it's impossible for God to lie, we have fled for refuge, would have strong encouragement. God swore on the highest authority possible. And who is that? Himself. There's no one greater for Him to swear by. And again, it is the kindness of God to come down to our level and press into our hearts His great love for us. He wants us to be assured in our salvation. He is not a God who wants us to be kept in a fog of questioning and wondering, and am I saved? Will I get to heaven? Is He for me? Does He love me? He wants us to be assured. And how does He guarantee that? With His own name. God stoops down, as His stooping down to Abraham is a foreshadow of the promise to come as well, 2,000 years later, how God came to us in the form of a babe, as we, in a couple of months, will celebrate Advent, the coming of Christ. Why did He make this oath? Why did God see it necessary to do that? Verse 18 tells us, we who have fled for refuge might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Strong encouragement. The word there is parakaleo. And that's exactly what it means. A strong encouragement. And so God saw it necessary to do that. Two unchangeable things. So many times we read this passage and we wonder, okay, what are these two things? God doesn't lie. What's the next one? I'm kind of lost here. In all the studying and reading that I did, the consensus were the two things were, number one, God's promise, and number two, God's oath. His initial promise and then His seal, His guarantee of that promise. And those things are two prongs that form the shape of the anchor that we have. And what is an anchor? It is something that holds and keeps us steadfast. But to point out the verse, it is impossible for God to lie. It's almost comical that the Hebrew author would tell us that, right? He's not saying that God has put this constraint on Himself. So, you know, He may want to lie, but He physically can't do it because He's done it to Himself. It's the fact that God, when God speaks, it's truth. When God declares something, that is truth. There is no lie in Him. It cannot be found in Numbers and Psalms and so many places in Scripture. God is not a man that He could lie and deceive us in His Word. And He has nothing to hide. He has nothing to keep from us. He desires us to see Him fully. And that is encouraging, but it is, we always, that word lie, we see in Scripture, and we're like, ooh, I'm familiar with that word. It's happened to me. I've done it. How is God different? How can He be different from us? Well, we see it, His promise and His oath, and that is truth, and that is secure. And then I love this next passage. We who have fled for refuge, the end of verse 18, might have strong encouragement. We have fled for refuge to Him. And that, again, is to give us great encouragement. It is not to be hidden from us, but it is to be shown, and we are to be encouraged by that. And finally, in verses 19 through 20, I want us to see the hope. We've seen the promise. We've seen the oath. And now let's look at the hope in 19 through 20. We have this, all of these things that He has explained before, this promise, this oath. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is an anchor. And as I said before, we're familiar with that term, what an anchor is. It's a nautical term. Obviously, in the times, there were not many motor boats and engines on boats. Ships sailed by the power of the wind and power of paddling, and they needed an anchor to keep them steady. It kept them from drifting. It kept them from, in the storms, when the storms came, from tossing about. It kept them secure. Our anchor, who is Christ, has gone not down into the sea, which a typical, you know, physical anchor does, but it has gone into the heaven, the heavens. It has gone through the curtain, as he says. It enters to the inner place behind the curtain, which is the Holy of Holies, which Hebrews has touched on, and John will touch on next week, this thing of the order of the high priest and the importance of that office. Our anchor has gone behind the curtain, and he will remain there forever as our high priest. And then in verse 20, it says, Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And this word forerunner is also a nautical term. It's the word prodromos. And it was a smaller ship that would go before or ahead of the bigger ships into the harbor or into the bay. And it would secure the anchor for the larger ships so that when the tide, they would go in low tide, and when the tide would come in, it would guarantee the safe passage of the larger ship into the harbor. And this is the only time, I believe, in the New Testament that this word prodromos is used. And it is pointing to Christ going before us and guaranteeing us, those who have called his name by faith, those who have fled to him for refuge, he guarantees us safe passage. And that is a good hope. That is a great encouragement. This hope is not, a lot of times if we say the word hope, we think of, you know, fingers crossed. Man, I hope the Saints win. I hope there's not a long line at Cracker Barrel, maybe. You've prayed this prayer before. You've hoped this. This hope that we have is not a wish or again, like I said, fingers crossed. It is a guarantee. It is a assurance. We know that this will be. We think it pious sometimes to say, my salvation is secure. I have a firm and steady anchor. Sometimes we like to back off a little bit because that is someone stating fact. We are stating truth. And that turns us off a little bit because we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. How can you guarantee that you will be in heaven, that you'll make it to heaven? Let me find my place here. It's more acceptable to say, well, I sure hope I make it to heaven. And that's more of that wishful thinking. I sure hope I'm good enough. I sure hope that there's safe passage for me. And as every time we get up here to preach, to sing, to proclaim Christ, I hope you've heard it and I hope you hear it again, that our hope is not in our ability to make it to heaven. Our hope is in one who has gone before us, this forerunner, this prodromos, who guarantees us safe passage because he has done the work that we could not do. Because, can I be honest, if it were up to us, we would not make it. We would not make it. It is by his grace that we arrive safe and secure. Point back to these hymns that we have sung this morning and that you have probably sung most of your Christian life. If you are a believer in here, have been to church, I just want to read a couple of the verses that we've sung earlier and that came from this this passage in Hebrews, from the solid rock. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. This anchor that the author of Hebrews pointed to, and then this anchor is behind the veil. It's behind the curtain. It has gone before us. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. The solid rock and from how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you that He has already said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. The same verse that we just read. Let's see, in verse 4. Through the deep waters He calls thee to go. The rivers shall not overflow. He will be with thee in trouble to bless, sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. In the last verse, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, has run to for salvation, for rescue. I will not desert to its foes. The soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, what I talked about earlier, the world wants us to look to them for salvation. It wants your soul to shake, to quiver, to be afraid. But God will never, no, never, no, never forsake. It's this overemphasis of the truth that He wants us to know. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to be encouraged. To the Hebrews of that day and to us, His people today. Fleeing for refuge. Now, this could be misunderstood, so let me clarify. Does this guarantee that all the struggles that I mentioned earlier in the passage, does this guarantee that all those go away? Does God take immediately the sadness, the difficult things that come into your life? All the ones I mentioned earlier and some I didn't even mention that maybe you're thinking of right now. Have those gone away because you have run to Him for refuge? Maybe. Maybe they have. You praise the Lord for it. But even if they haven't, you praise Him. And I know it sounds counterintuitive, but that, Christian, that's got to be what we believe. Or we will flounder. We will go to the next shiny object, the next thing that makes us feel good, the next thing that makes us question, is God true? Is He good? Does He love me? These things do not change. God cannot lie. But this guarantee, this fleeing for refuge, does guarantee a life of peace, a life of satisfaction in Him. Ask, when we get to Hebrews 11, ask those from the Hall of Faith, you know, was their life comfortable and easy once they came to this saving faith? It names many, calls many by name, the first half, and then the last half of Hebrews. There are many, Hebrews 11, there are nameless people whose life was taken from them because of their faith. And this audience that the author of Hebrews is writing to were in persecution. They're being persecuted because of their faith. Did all the persecution stop when they fled to Christ? When they abandoned the old ways? No. If nothing else, it intensified. And that is why this author found it so important to remind them of what they were running to. This cloud of witnesses. The missionaries that perhaps you've read about and know about, Amy Carmichael, Gladys Elward, Eric Little, Jim Elliott, and the missionaries that went to their death because they knew they had a sure and steady anchor. And they were not promised where they went that everyone would be saved and it would just be heaven on earth. No, but they were promised that Christ, the rock, the salvation, would be with them. And their hope was not in their circumstances or their bank account or their marriage or their raising good children. They had a sure and steady anchor of the soul, regardless of what life brought to them. So let me close and remind us of the three things we talked about. The promise. The promise was was Christ, and it was to the Jew and to the Gentile. There was the oath that God stooped down to our level and sealed His promise with an oath to the Jew and to the Gentile. And then there is the hope when that Christ finally came and was revealed and became a forerunner for us and went before us. And knowing this is an anchor, a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul. The promise, the oath, and the hope. These should be a great encouragement for the believer. We need to remind each other of this. Community groups, remind each other of this. Accountability partners, one-on-one Bible study, remind each other of this. As we shepherd the flock, may your elders, may you pray for us to remind you of this, that we need to be encouraged. Because when we leave these doors and we go back out here and go to our normal routine, our normal day, most people you come in contact with will not remind you of this. They will say, look to me, look to this, look to that for your hope. So where this is an encouraging word for the believer, it can be or is a very discouraging word for the non-believer. Because none of these promises are yours if you have not fled to Christ, if you have not sought refuge in Him, and you are staying in your own self-righteousness, in your own good works, or perhaps in the mother's grave you swore by, in her good works, or in your father's or grandfather's or your lineage. None of these promises are yours, but they can be. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's how I want to like to end every message. We want to be encouraged by Scripture to the believer and then present salvation if you are not a believer. If you do not have these promises, if you do not understand or look to Christ, if the veil is still closed to you, you can have the hope. You can have the anchor that so many of us in here have. Not because you're great, not because you have done great things or that you deserve it. It is only because of Christ's good work that you can be secure in your salvation. How do you do that? It's real hard. You need to give me some money. You need to give John some. Nope, I'm kidding. You look to Christ. You say, God, I cannot do this. I am a sinner. I am broken. I'm lost. I need refuge. I need salvation. I need to swear by something greater than me. I need a rock. I need an anchor. You look to Him. You repent. You turn from your past life, from your good deeds. And you say, my salvation is in you, in your good works, Christ, in your good deeds. And you can have that right now. You can have it today. And I pray that if you have not come there, I pray that you would, if you are hearing the Lord's voice and He is calling you, that you would trust Him and walk with Him. Talk to us. Talk to me, John, James, anyone in here that you know that you trust. Go to them and say, I need this Savior, and I have fled to Him. Will you walk with me? Will you help me in this journey together? And that's why we're here. That's why God's left us here. Like Justin said last week, He doesn't call us to glory when we're saved. We remain. We struggle. We go through life together. And it's to point others, not to us, but to Him. So, Christian, be encouraged. Non-believer, hear this word, this message, and respond. Let's pray together. Our Father, we just so thankful for the reminder that it's not our safe passage to the promised land, to eternity with you, is not based on us. It's not based on how good we look, how perfect our life, our home is, our children act. All of these weights and things that we put on ourselves and that the world tells us we must have to attain perfection. We thank you for the encouraging word. We thank you that our God does not keep us in shifting shadow, in cloud of uncertainty. Our God stoops down and comes to us and presses on us His promise and His oath. We thank you for this promise that you gave Abraham to first his people and then to those of us that had no physical right to this promise. But because of the faith that we have in Christ, we too can have this salvation and have this promise and be an heir. We thank you for that. And I pray that our church is encouraged by this word today. And I pray that we remind each other of this word. Sometimes these things can get boring. Oh God, may it not be so. May we be reminded day after day because we need it. And may those that are not in the faith, in the promise, may they hear it. May you draw them. May you call them. And may they turn from their life and flee to you for refuge. We thank you that you came those 2,000 years after Abraham to be our sacrifice. We thank you and we praise you. And as we sing now, God, about the Lamb of God who was the sacrifice, may we sing it with hope and assurance of who you are, who we are in you. And we ask all this in His name. Amen. Let's